Acts 2:42, we read it last week, and I think we're going to be reading it every week as we do this little church segment, because it's got it all. It's got all that in a bag of chips. You know what I'm talking about? No?
No.
No?
No.
Acts 2:42, a good verse to know. Just to know of it. You don't need to have it memorized, but just to know that it's there. What'd you say? What's it about? No, it's just one verse. You guys can stand for one verse. Oh, so did I. And then I'm going to stand this whole teaching. Oh, man. Okay, yeah, let's all stand on our feet out of respect for the Word of God. Oh, I know. Oh, I know. You guys are so old and fragile. 2:42. Everybody got it? If you got it, say got it. Very good. Nicely done. Okay. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be your children, to be a part of your family, and gathered together tonight in this room to get to know you more, to meet with each other, and to grow in our relationship with you, grow in our understanding of you. We pray that you'd fill us with your Spirit to take all that we can from your Word and apply it to our lives. Bless this time. Speak through me, I pray, and let us all come away from this evening having grown deeper in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat. Yes, of course. So last Wednesday, we started a new section in Jesus Jargon, looking at the church with a V, church. Just kidding. And what we're doing, it's because it's a V, because it's hip and happening. No. It's actually a typo. I didn't mean to do that, but I'm kidding. Yes, I meant to do that. Ah, come on, guys. It's cool. It looks cool. Makes you think about it. So what we're doing is we're taking an in-depth look at the church and common practices that happen within the church. Yes? No? It's church. Five-week study. Just kidding. Because it's a Roman numeral 5. But I don't think it's a 5-week study. Probably just 3 or 4. So last week we started looking... We started things off looking at the Christians. We looked at 3 different ways that the Bible talks about us as Christians, and we saw the family, the body, and the temple. This is fundamental as we move on. So you need to have these locked up in your noggin, because when we move forward, I'm just going to refer back to them like you have them locked up in your noggin. I'll be like, since we are the family of Christ, this applies like this. Since we are the body, since we are the temple. So you need it locked up there in your noggin. You know what I'm saying? Because I'll be referring back. And remember, last week I said Christians are like the building blocks of the church. And that's how I'm going to be talking about us as Christians. Like, we are the building blocks. Like, you have that firm enough foundation and understanding of the family, the body, and the temple. And now we can start, like, addressing things within those building blocks. What's going on within? So tonight we're going to start looking at a staple of the Christian lingo, and that is fellowship. Isn't that, that's so happy. It just makes me happy. There's a little, got like a high top right there. Wow. Oh. Hipster in a fedora. They got it all. Another hipster. Wow, I'm so amazed. Bald guys with beards. And I think this word, it's a little often overused in Christian circles. And as it's overused, I think it's often misunderstood as well. And it's so far removed from the modern English language. Like, we're never at school like, hey, friends, we wouldn't say that. We'd say, let's fellowship in between classes next time. Like, no, we wouldn't say that. It's weird. Like, it's so far removed from our modern English today. And I also think it's often overlooked. As people, we like to focus on what we're going to get from a teaching, or how fresh the worship is going to be, if it's going to move us with the bass. But what happens on stage, I'd say, is only maybe one third of what's happening at church. And the others, of course, would be serving. That should be like one third of your involvement at church and fellowship. One third. It's very important. More or probably equally as important as the things that happen on stage. And many Christians have the tendency to mainly focus on what they get from church. And one of my main goals in this little series is to show that church is not so much about what we will get from it, but it's mostly about what you as a member of a church will bring to it. That is what church is about. It's not what you're going to get. And we confuse ourselves. Like, we use words like church shopping, like I'm church shopping right now, or yeah, it's a really good church, teacher's awesome, worship's great. But church is about what you're going to bring to it. What are you going to bring to that church that is going to make you an important member of that body or an essential member of that family? So before we get any further, let me talk about what fellowship means. So if we take it to the Greek, this is a really fun word, so I want you guys to try to say it. The Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. Koinonia. Or you can be like legit and go, koinonia. 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 And what it is it's the intimate bond of community which unites Christians. That's like the strict definition taken from the original language, translated into English from Acts 2:42. And Christians, we have a connection, that intimate bond, that no one else on earth has. And it unites us together as Christians. And because we have that common ground, it brings us closer. And that connection that brings us closer is fellowship. Now, all of you grammar Nazis might have noticed that this is a noun. And today we use fellowship as a verb. Anybody? Did anybody catch that?
Yeah,
some people. Okay, you guys are grammar Nazis, because I had to really think hard about that. And we do this because fellowship both requires and produces action. So that noun of being in an intimate bond within Christians, which unites us, it requires action and it produces action. So we've made kind of a more active modern definition of fellowship. So let me give you that. That would be spiritually encouraging communication amongst believers. Now, you can see that and think that fellowship is just, since it's spiritually encouraging, that it's just like it has to be all about Jesus. Every time you talk to someone who's a Christian, you got to be like, Caleb's on the mind, dude. It's awesome. Or you just like, I don't even know. But that is no. That's not what it is. Like, I just had, on Sunday, I had a really spiritually encouraging conversation with someone about the Batman Lego movie. And it's not because it was like, they were like, oh, I felt like Jesus is Batman. No, but it was just because it was a pure conversation. It was fun. We related to each other as brothers in Christ because we're both that obsessive as to see it opening night. And I even saw it IMAX. Oh, I was so stoked. It was really good. So it was just an edifying conversation. It was pure. It was undefiled. Like, I got to know that Christian more, and so we connected, we bonded, we grew closer together. It encouraged us, even though it wasn't all about Jesus, all about God, all about his word. And that's important as well, but it's not 100% necessary. And then you also need to see that communication. Communication is not just speaking. It's not just verbal. Communication is the way you enter a room. What's your body language saying to people? What are your actions saying to people? What is how close or how not close you're sitting to that person saying to people? There's a whole field of communication devoted to what your clothes communicate to people. And a lot of times we're just like, oh, that looks good, I'll wear it today. But your clothing is communicating something about you to people. You'd probably look at me and I'm like Wolfman today. I don't know. But it communicates something. It says, you know, maybe where I'm from, or maybe it'll say the style I like. Sometimes you can look at people and what they're wearing and think, oh, I bet they would like that band or that music. Or, you know, it goes on. People wear Christian shirts and we know what they're wearing. So you see, communication is not just words. There's so much more that is included in communication. So that is fellowship. Spiritually encouraging, not necessarily all about Jesus, all about God. And then it's communication,
not just words, it's what you're doing, what you're saying, how you're handling space, how you're handling time. All of that is communication, and it's amongst believers. So, to further explain what fellowship is, what I want to do is briefly look at three marks of good fellowship. Because there are people that are good at fellowship and people that are not so good at fellowship. It's something that we as Christians can grow in, something we should constantly be trying to improve in ourselves, something we should be trying to improve within our church. It's not something that when you asked Jesus into your heart, you became an expert fellowshipper. No, it's something that you're growing in, you're working on. So three marks of a good fellowshipper, someone who fellowships. That way, as we look at this list, you can compare yourselves and say, oh, I need to work on that. Or, man, I'm doing pretty good in this section. I can probably improve on that pretty easily, but maybe I need to work on this a little more. If that's a mark of someone who is really a good fellowshipper, they're bringing a lot to the church. They're involved in the people. So we'll get into this more so you'll understand. But what we're going to look at is unity, comfort, and commitment. I almost tried to get like two C-O-M words. But I was going to say community just for it, but I didn't. Unity, comfort, and commitment. If you're taking notes, that's kind of our outline for the sermon tonight. So let's start looking at unity. Unity is another one of these Christian words that we love to kind of throw around like hot cakes. It's crazy. Like, we have a whole youth group called Unite. HSF. And if you didn't know, that's where you're going to be when you're a freshman. Unite. HSF. That's how you have to say it every time, okay? Eighth graders, want to practice? Unite. HSF. Ooh, you guys are good. I'm so ready. So ready to move on. But we see in Scripture that the unity of Christians was really, really important to Jesus. Though we use this word so commonly, it was a big deal to Jesus. Jesus, when he was praying for Christians, in John 17, verse 23, he said, I am in them, you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Unity was a huge deal to Jesus. That whole prayer, like I think three or four different times, he prays for unity within the church that is on earth at that time. And I'd say if we are the body of Christ, that fellowship is the heart that sends the blood to all the different parts. And unity is necessary for the blood to reach those parts. If you, like, there's an issue. If you ever, like, lose a limb, it'll stop getting blood because it's disconnected from your body and the whole circulatory system is really thrown off by that. I'm sure you guys knew that. Yeah, it's really thrown off when you lose a limb. And so, Christians, if fellowship is the heart that pumps that lifeline, that so necessary lifeline through the body of Christ, for it to be effective, for it to reach every part of the body, we have to be united. We have to be joined together. But it's often unclear what unity looks like. So let me tell you what unity isn't. First, unity is not division. And being divided within a church, this is like if you walk in a room and you have that friend, well, maybe you were friends, but not since that one time they scuffed up your shoe. Usually it's a bigger thing than that. But, you know, that person walks in the room and you're like, oh, no. Maybe you just give them the cold shoulder. You ignore them. And ignoring people is like the worst thing you can do to someone. It's because you're ignoring their existence. It's from a communication perspective, it's one of the worst things you can do to someone. If you ignore their presence when they are near you, oh, it's fierce. Not getting along. Maybe when you hang out, like, you guys just can't stop talking about that one time when your shoe got scuffed up. Or, you know, I don't know, whatever. I don't know why, but if you ever scuff up my shoe, whew, we are not getting past that easy. Or, you know, people that they can't be in the same room together. They can't get along. You talk to that person and you're always just getting upset. You're arguing about this, you're arguing about that. That's division. when there's, you know, there's something about that person. Maybe it's because they really like Dora the Explorer, and you're like, you're all about Go Diego Go, and you guys just cannot get together. You can't do it. You're divided, separated. Boundaries. That's one of those boundaries that can't get past. That's division, and that is not a mark of unity. That is something that should not be in the church. Now, there's another thing that unity is not, and that is exclusivity. That sounds so fancy. Exclusivity. But no, it's being exclusive. You know what this is like. Like the cliques at school, you have to be in eighth grade and already have a beard to be in that clique. I was in that clique. The only one. but it was so exclusive. No one else was there. Or, you know, maybe because you like your group of friends, because you're down with that group of friends, you don't spread outside of that. You don't get to know someone who looks a little different. You don't get to know people who are thinking different ways, acting different ways, doing this, doing that. And so you're just exclusive. You're excluding people that don't fit into what you're used to. And we are in a world where we are excluded all the time. Maybe it's by age or by how smart you are or by whether you're a guy or whether you're a girl, whether you like this band or dislike that band. And that is something that should not be in the body of Christ. We're constantly excluded and divided everywhere we go. It's a norm of life, but not in the body of Christ. We are united. Now, this doesn't look like some people think they pray for unity, and what they're praying for is like, for you to walk into church and there to be one big circle of conversation, and like you step into church and everyone's like, oh, come meet this person, come meet that person, come meet, and everyone's introduced to that person. No, there's gonna be friends that you like to hang out with more. Like, not cliques, but kind of those groups that form because we're comfortable with them, but they can't be exclusive. We need to be open to getting to know new people, to getting to know that group that, you know, they're really down with gaming and you're like all about art with your friends, but you guys can hang out. You can be friends. I just recently, like a couple nights ago, watched a documentary about a photographer, and that probably sounds so boring to some of you, but it's so good. He has photographed every president since, like, for 12 years. I know, not a big deal saying that. No, like, 20 years. Since Clinton. How long ago was that? 25? Okay. So he's photographed every president. I think, you know, Adele's record cover, where it's just her face, like, black and white? He photographed that. He photographed Prince, pop singer. He photographed Vladimir Putin, and he brings them into his like private place, and they all sit on the same stool. All these people of different walks of life, and he takes their picture with real film, and these things go on the cover of Time magazine. You'd see the pictures and you'd be like, oh yeah, I know that guy, but you don't know that his name is Platon. He's so cool. But all these crazy people that he's meeting, these people that are like just maybe minds above him, maybe their fame is way above him, their wealth is way above him. He always looks to find one thing that he can learn from that person. And that's what we need to have with the body of Christ. Even if someone looks a little different, even if you grew up together and never really got along, there's one thing that you guys can agree on, one thing you can exchange, one thing you can have as common ground and grow in that together. And that's something we need to be applying to ourselves. And let me just say, Thrive Junior High is so good at unity. It blows my mind. Like, it's like a youth leader's dream to see how when we go to events, when we are in here, how united you guys are. Like, you're not exclusive. Your cliques aren't like keeping people out and like hating stuff. And it's really good. It's really refreshing. Yeah, it's good. So yeah, that's unity. But also, we need to talk about comfort. And there's two comforts that are common within Christianity. One that I'm going to call a passive comfort, and then another, an active comfort. And we're more used to the passive comfort. That's, you know, the idea that God is our God of comfort, and all we have to do is rest on him. In times of trouble, we just need to rest on him and be comforted by him. And that's a passive comfort. That's very important. But we also need to have an active comfort. And that's what I'm talking about. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4 says, he comforts us in all our troubles, He being God, so that we can comfort others when they are troubled. We will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. Once a Christian has been comforted by God in the troubles that they go through, they should now seek to comfort other Christians with that same comfort that God gave you when you were facing that trouble that maybe they're facing now. Now, this can be a really challenging thing, and it's especially challenging for me because I can be so insensitive to what people are going through, what people are feeling, and it's a common thing because life is fast, and it's hard to be aware of, you know, how's the person next to you doing? They're saying they're good, but is it real? And are you going to give them the time to get to know beyond that, how they're really doing? But here's what I'd encourage all of us to look for, to be active comforters by experience. So what I mean by that is when you've gone through something, you know, maybe it's you've had family trouble or the loss of a loved one, or maybe it's just hard grades at school, things are difficult, maybe you're really busy. When you see another Christian going through that, and you've been through it as well, and you can say that God got me through it, I rested in Him, now it needs to be your goal to comfort that Christian. Say, yeah, when I went through that, this book of the Bible really helped me. You should check it out. Or I talked with that person and they really helped me. You should go talk to them. And if we're within unity, if we have that unity, we'll have those connections where we can say, oh, I don't know a lot about dealing with school like that, but you should go talk to that guy over there or that girl over there. She just had a really hard year, but she got through it. And so if we have that unity, that connectiveness, we can comfort one another. And we need to be active comforters. It's not like we want people to walk in a room and just be like, ah, comfortable. No, we want to go out of our way to make them comfortable in what they're going through, the troubles that they are facing. Whew, is it hot in here or is it just me? Okay. I thought it was the evil forces. Yeah, I gotta take my jacket off. So last thing I want to look at is commitment. And this is kind of a funny word, especially the day after Valentine's Day. A word that a lot of people were thinking about. Am I right? No. I was in a class the other day and we were talking about like employee commitment to their workplace. And someone was like, because it was Valentine's Day, someone was like, what about commitment in relationships and stuff? And he was like really sassy about it. It was funny. And people like started joking off about that. Like everyone was like agreeing with the joke. And then this one girl like really loud was just like, I hate commitment. And it cracked me up. It was so funny. But yeah, I thought it was funny. I totally lost my spot. So yeah, we're going to close looking at commitment. Yeah, okay. Yeah, so... Okay, yeah, I know what I'm saying now. Here's why we need to be committed. Why we need to have commitment. Because it's in the word fellowship. An intimate bond. In the definition, we saw that word. An intimate bond of community that unites Christians, that intimate bond. And that intimate bond contains commitment. To have a bond with someone and maintain a bond with someone, you need to be committed. You need commitment. And when I say commitment, I don't just mean coming back to church even when you don't feel like it, though that is commitment and it is important. But what I mean are these intimate bonds that we are forming in the church. We need to express that we are committed to these bonds. It's an expression, something that we need to display to the Christians around us, that these bonds we're making as we connect and get to know each other more, that we're committed to that. And, you know, that we're taking this position, as God refers to us as His family, being adopted into His family. We're knowing that, you know, I'm committed to that person. As they're going through that, I'm committed to praying for them. I'm committed to keeping up with them. And that is one of the most important ways to commit to these bonds that we are making within the church. to keep up with someone. And that sounds really easy, right? Yeah, keeping up with someone, piece of cake. But it's not anymore. It's not super easy. And I think it's because we live in a time where what people are doing, what they're going through, is as easy as sharing with you on Instagram, Facebook, and they tell you, and it comes into your mind, and then you reject it right away because there's something else coming in. And it's like there's always something new. There's always something new that people are going through. But we still need to keep up with the people who are around us, the people who were involved with that church that we're forming these bonds and connections with. We need to keep up. If someone told you their name, try to remember it. If someone said, hey, I'm having a hard time at school, pray for them from Wednesday to Sunday. And then when you see them Sunday, go out of your way to say, hey, how'd that test go? Hey, how are things going with your family? How are things at home? Show them, express that you're committed. You're committed to this bond of family that we have in Christ. And it's really important. It's very often overlooked, you know. And I think it's that kind of that me-centered culture that we live in that sometimes trickles into the church, where it's all of, what can I get? What am I going to receive through the teaching? What am I going to, like, what fun am I going to have with my friends today? But we also need to say, you know, how can I keep up with that person? How can I be connected and committed to that person? How can I have unity within this group of Christians? And yeah, maybe some of us look kind of weird. Some of us are kind of crazy. I'm wearing a wolf shirt. But we still have that common ground in Christ. And that is what is so important. That is what allows us to connect in a way that we can't connect with anyone outside of that. Because we have eternity in common. Do you realize that? Eternity is in common with someone when they say, I'm a Christian, I'm born again, and when that is genuine. So yeah, maybe you don't like the same bands, you don't like the same TV show, you don't like the same art, you're not going to the same school, but you're going to be together for eternity praising the same King, and you have that in common right now. That's crazy. And that is what should drive us to pursue fellowship, as we've made it a verb now, to fellowship, to be good fellowshippers who are bringing to the church, not just seeing what we can receive, but actively bringing comfort and commitment to the people who are Christians in our lives. So, as we move into small groups, I have some very personal questions. Yes, we're going to get personal tonight. Hopefully you're okay with that. And these questions, you can take them as a general, like how often do you fellowship? And you can be like, well, every Wednesday and Sunday. But I don't want to know how often we make time for you to fellowship as a church. I want to know how often you are saying, you know, I'm here to fellowship, here to commit, here to make somebody comfortable in the trouble that they're going through in their walk with Christ. I'm here to pursue unity. So what is that for you? How often do you fellowship? Do you come to church to receive or to give? That's fire. That's fuego. And be honest. Like, a lot of times I come to church to hear some good worship and a good teaching. And when I don't get that, I'm a little upset. And it's the truth. It's our flesh. It's the way we are. But do you come to church most of the time to receive or to give? And then how can you become better at fellowshipping? So we look at this list. Unity, commitment, comfort. What's one that you need to improve in? If you say, I'm the most unified, comfortable, committed person on this planet, no, I don't believe it. Even if you check off that whole list, you can always grow in unity. So yeah, really think about these and talk about them in your group. And then see, you know, how can we get to a solution to this? How can we work for it? What's the next step? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the fellowship that we have this common, intimate bond that requires unity, comfort, and commitment in you. So we pray that you would teach us how to play our parts in this body, how to be, you know, if we're the thumb or if we're the eyelash, how to be that, Lord. Teach us how to do that effectively, to come to this body of Christ, desiring to bring and to give and also receive from others, from the teaching, from the worship, from others who are serving us as we serve others. Help us to have this view when we approach church, this view of true, genuine fellowship. We love you so much. We thank you for the way you created church, the way you created us to give and to receive from church, and help us to grow in our roles that we play at church, in the body of Christ, even on a global level. We love you so much. We give you our time in groups. Pray that you'd be glorified through it. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Break up into small groups. Yay.